Well, good morning, all. Just as I walked up here, Sue said to me, I'm very expectant this morning. There's no pressure at all, Sue. Thanks so much for that. I have the incredible blessing where my office is to be able to look out of my window at the sight over the road. Now, I can tell you, too, it's incredibly frustrating. Every single time I hear any noise like that, I'm quickly up and looking. And realize actually that was something of a metaphor for how our faith journey often looks. You know, when we look in the mirror day by day, it probably doesn't feel like God has done a great work within us. Interestingly, I sent some pictures at the beginning of last week to Toby, our eldest who's at university, saying, look, it started. And at the end of the week, I sent him a photo saying, it's flat. And he came back to me saying, wow, that was really quick. It felt like the longest week of my life, but to Toby, it felt like everything had happened just like that. And I wonder if that's how your journey of faith feels. When somebody else looks in, periodically, they can say, I can see how you've grown. I can see how you love Jesus more today than you did 2 years ago, 3 years ago. But maybe for you today, it feels like a slow plod. Well, know that's the reality for most of us. But know too that the God who's begun a good work within you promises that he will continue that work and one day will complete it. That's the hope we have as we journey together in this journey of faith. If you've got a Bible with you, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're on to our fourth Sunday in Hebrews 11, so by now the page will be well thumbed and hopefully you can find it. It's one of those pages in the Bible that disappears whenever you start looking for it, Hebrews. But here it is, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 32 down to the beginning of chapter 12. And it says this, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again, and there were others. They were tortured, they refused to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, they were sawn in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin. I saw some of you came in sheepskin and goatskin this morning. Oh, it goes on. They were destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. And they wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race which is marked out for us. So if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that we've been looking at the faith stories, a couple of them of Abraham and of Moses that are captured in Hebrews chapter 11. Lots of stories there, but we picked out these two particular characters. And each time one of the characters is described, scriptures say, by faith they did this, by faith they did that, by faith. What a great little descriptor of people who are journeying with God. By faith they had an adventure with their always faithful God. Now this morning we're wrapping up our teaching series. Before next weekend we begin a 5-week series looking at the minor prophets. Just to be clear, a minor prophet is a biblical character. It's not how a shopkeeper might refer to a poor month of sales. Don't worry, you'll get it later. Back to Hebrews 11, our mini-series. So on week one, Kay shared with us that faith enables us to treat the future as the present, the invisible as the visible. What a brilliant quote from Oswald Chambers. She went on to say that faith with substance is hope in what we do not see. There are foundations to our faith, and they are strong foundations. On week number two, I shared with us this idea that biblical faith is not about the absence of doubt. It's okay to journey with doubt in our journey of faith, but it is about the willingness to trust God despite uncertainty. We then looked at the good example and the bad example of Abraham, if you remember that. He got it wrong first time around, and later, when it came to sacrificing or offering his son for sacrifice, he managed to step out in obedience. And then last weekend, Zach brilliantly, by the way, a really warm welcome to Zach's family. His mum, dad, and brother are here. Should we give them a quick welcome? There they are at the back. Borada. That's the end of my Welsh. Zach helped us see so brilliantly the faithfulness of God through Jesus. Do you remember that great phrase, "You are twice mine, I made you and I brought you"? That phrase really resonated with people. You are twice mine, I made you and I bought you for the forgiveness of your sins. And then Zach looked for us at the story of Moses. Now, you'll be really glad to hear, I'm not going to mention even once this morning the word coddywompo, okay? I'm not going to say it even once in this whole sermon. What we discovered over the past few weeks is that faith is often pretty intangible, isn't it? But the intangible becomes tangible when we see faith being lived out, particularly in the lives of people. People who are willing to step out of their comfort zones so that God can use them. And actually, as you flick through the pages of Scripture, you'll discover story after story after story of men and women who stood firm in their faith, even though many times many of them faced difficulty and hardship and even persecution. Now, some of these heroes of the faith, as we like to call them, are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in what is often referred to as the Hall of Faith, sometimes the Hall of Fame. It's a roll call of the great and the good, but it's also a roll call of the not so good. You'll notice that if you look at the names there. Many are great and good, some are not so good, but these are people who have gone before us. Hebrews chapter 11 mentions some really well-known characters, individuals we'll know the names of, even the stories like Abraham and Moses and Noah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. But Hebrews chapter 11, and we come across some of these this morning, also mention the names of some of the lesser-known characters whose stories are told, like Abel and Enoch and Rahab, Barak, and the guy with the unpronounceable name, which you say, Jephthah. All together, Jephthah. There'll be a test later. Known and less known people who, despite their imperfections, despite them, now have this enduring reputation of being people of faith who have trusted in an always faithful God. Now, we love, don't we, a superhero in a cape. People make films and movies about such things. There's something about a cape that kind of taps deep into our imagination. It's symbolic, it's dramatic. There's even a touch of the supernatural when we see a superhero appear in their cape. But a cape isn't just an accessory. Actually, a cape is a declaration of greatness. When superheroes rock up in their costumes, they're saying, "Look at me." But the reality is that Superman would not look half as super if he didn't have that red flag of hope kind of flying behind him. But not all superheroes wear capes. Plenty of legendary heroes in the movies like Spider-Man and Iron Man and Hulk, you'll never see a cape, but they've got a great costume. You see, capes and costumes are all about showmanship. But real heroes don't need capes and they don't need costumes and they for sure don't need Lycra or even superpowers. The Bible heroes in Hebrews chapter 11 are not caped, but they are faith draped. Do you see what I did there? I spent an hour working on that one sentence. You see, there's no cape, there's no lycra, there's no costume. All they have is faith. And actually, that's the ultimate superhero trait. It's faith. Forget superpowers. The heroes in Hebrews chapter 11, their faith is their strength. It's their faith that makes them strong. No need for spinach or avoiding kryptonite or getting angry to be super strong. Real life heroes exercise faith. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? It says, without faith, it is impossible. Impossible to please God. Now, when you think about it, the heroes in Hebrews chapter 11, but a tiny selection of all the people that the writer of Hebrews could have made reference to. There are loads of people captured in Scripture who by faith did this, who by faith did that, who by faith did ordinary things and by faith did extraordinary things for God and with God. What about Caleb, who believed God's promise to give Israel the land, even when others doubted? He did amazing things, but he's not mentioned in Hebrews 11. At the age of 85, by faith, he conquered a land that God had promised to him. Think about Ruth for a moment, a woman who was willing to risk everything in leaving her homeland in order to trust in the God of Israel. And as a consequence of her faithfulness, she ends up, by faith, becoming part of the lineage of Jesus. Think of Hannah for a moment, who trusted God with her longed-for child. Samuel, he is mentioned in Hebrews 11. But she gives him back to God in faith, knowing that God had a greater plan than any plan she could ever work out for his life. You remember the story of Mordecai, great to welcome a few Esthers and Haddies and into church this morning. But Mordecai, who refused to bow down to Haman, he refused to bow down, trusting that God would actually deliver his people. And by faith, he ends up rescuing an entire nation. There are others. Think of the widow of Zephar, the one who obeyed Elijah and gave up the few resources that she had left to live on, believing that God could do something miraculous with her provision. We haven't even mentioned Mary, the mother of Jesus. We haven't mentioned the criminal who died next to Jesus, who had faith even just for a very short period of time before he died. And doesn't the death of that criminal remind us that perfection is not the be-all and end-all, actually? He didn't have time to work out his faith. The most important question is this, is are you believing the words of the man from the middle cross? That's the most important question that we can wrestle with. And then there's the story of the centurion. Jesus praised this Roman officer's faith because he believed that Jesus could heal his servant with just a word. So many examples, and I could go on. And the writer of Hebrews knew that there were way more examples than any amount of paper could ever list. As you get to verse 32, he says this, "And what more can I say? What more can I say?" he says. I could go on and on and on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more I could mention. And then he mentions a few more without actually detailing their stories. You see, the writer of the Hebrews is trying to make this point. The story is not over. The story is not over. That great list of heroes of the faith does not end in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, with Daniel and Samuel and the prophets. And nor does that great list of heroes end at the end of the Bible with people like Paul and Peter and Stephen and Barnabas and the other disciples. The great list of heroes continues today, and we are invited to be a part of that story. Isn't that exciting? We're invited to be part of this great story. I really love to imagine that if the writer of Hebrews was seeking to write an exhaustive list for all time, for all people, for the whole of history, which he wasn't, that many of us would be listed. By faith, Mrs. Jones trusted when she faced a really difficult diagnosis in her life. By faith, Jim clung on when he was facing redundancy and uncertainty with work. By faith, Brendan and April, I'm totally making up names here, gave sacrificially towards God's mission. Mr. So-and-so heard God's call for their life and they stepped out in faith. By faith, in 2025, CBC demolished a building believing that God had given them a vision for the future mission and ministry of this church. And so we could go on. You see, our faith and our struggles and our victories are all being written into God's great story of salvation. Every single one of our stories, be they a tiny story of faith or a really big dramatic story of faith, is part of that incredible narrative that God is writing day by day, moment by moment, week by week, year by year, as his people continue to live faithfully before him. You see, here's the thing. The 21st century is still producing champions and heroes of the faith. And the invitation is to stand strong as God continues the good work that he's begun amongst us. Now, we've heard week on week, haven't we, this call to have a faith. And we're called to have a faith which is a strong faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 reminds us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, we've discovered in the past 3 or 4 weeks that strong faith is not about seeing the outcome before we act. Strong faith is about believing in God's promises, even when we haven't yet seen them fulfilled. The heroes of the past who are mentioned in verse 32 had no guarantees whatsoever about the outcome of the step of faith they were taking. All they had was a word or a call, an invitation from God, and they trusted him. That strong faith that is able to take that kind of a step. Think of some of the names that are mentioned. Gideon, a man who was willing to obey the instruction of God to whittle down his army from 32,000 men to just 300 men. And when he did that, God said, "You will win the battle." That's what happened. What faith it takes to do that. This character, Barak, who many of us might not have heard about, showed really strong faith by leading Israel's army against the Canaanite forces. And he did it because he heard a prophetic word from somebody called Deborah. That's strong faith. Samson, we probably do know about. Now, Samson is a man who had plenty of personal failings, but God was still able to use him, a man who relied on God's strength rather than his own strength. This character, Jephthah, who despite being an absolute outcast in society, trusted God to give him victory over the Ammonites. You can look up his story. And then what about David, who's mentioned? Now, David, even from his very youth, do you remember as he faced up to Goliath, had to trust God with a strong faith. And then there are moments throughout his life, in the middle of some of the muck-ups that he made as well, where he had to rely on God for guidance in battles, rely on God in leadership, rely on God for the personal trials that he was facing. And then Samuel, who was busy anointing kings at God's command, who was willing to speak truth, capital T truth, boldly, and led Israel into even greater righteousness. And then the writer of Hebrews speaks about the prophets, dot, 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 dot. Now next week we start a 5-week series all about the minor prophets. You see, these were not superhumans, they were ordinary people who happened to have a strong faith. Ordinary people with a strong faith. And God is still inviting us to exercise strong faith today in the ordinary things and sometimes too in the extraordinary things of life. Now, I don't know if you noticed this morning, but in these scripture verses, the writer of the Hebrews is speaking about various heroes of the faith, and he kind of divides them up into two categories. He's saying over here are the victorious ones. Here are the prosperous ones. I like alliteration, so I'm going to go with prosperous ones. They're the prosperous ones. Here are the ones who actually shut the mouths of lion. Here are the people who faced flames and walked away. Here are the people who faced armies, vicious armies, and just overcame them and kind of just skipped into their future. You know what I mean? The prosperous, the victorious types. But over here, there's another category that the writer of the Hebrews speaks about. And he speaks about the persecuted in verses 36 to 38. And did you notice he speaks about those who were tortured, those who were imprisoned, those who were stoned, in the old-fashioned meaning of that word, those who were humiliated, those who were friendless, those who were powerless. You see, different ones of us will have a different experience. For some of us, we're doing life just skipping into the future and everything's rosy. For others of us today, actually, life is pretty tough. But God would say to us, you need strong faith, whether you're prosperous and victorious or whether today you are facing persecution. Faith is needed. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this morning as we gather, different ones of us will be having different wrestles and different experiences. But whatever your wrestle today, you need strong faith. You see, every generation faces its battles and its difficulties. Think of the early Christians for a moment. Their stories told in the New Testament. They're facing extreme persecution from the Roman Empire. They had strong faith, and because of their strong faith, we are here today worshiping God. Think more recent history, 500 years ago. Who remembers that? Think of the reformers for a moment, standing for truth when the world was telling them that they should sit down and the world was opposed to them. Because of them today, we hold scripture in our hands and we see it as the authoritative word of God. And then think of some of the names through history. And as I mentioned, their stories will come to your mind, like Assisi and Tyndale and Newton and Müller, Wilberforce, Bonhoeffer, Luther King Jr., they all faced struggles and persecutions and hardship, but they had strong faith and God was able to use them. I wonder what challenge you're facing today. We live in a world that increasingly rejects the truth of God's word. We need strong faith to continue to stand. We live in a culture that so often values comfort over conviction. We need strong faith to continue to stand. Maybe this morning you're having a personal battle with fear or doubt, or there's something that's testing your faith. You need strong faith to continue standing. You see, here's the thing. Strong struggles demand strong faith. We need strong faith to be able to deal with the difficult things that we will face. But such struggles also grow our faith stronger. I often think of this in terms of going to the gym. I rarely go, as you can see. But spiritually speaking, this is how it works in the practical. If you're going to go to the gym, you need to have a certain amount of strength. Now, some of us will have disqualified ourselves from ever going to the gym because you think, I'm not strong enough. I'll look far too wimpy and weedy amongst all those muscle men and women who are there. But if you go to the gym, what you'll discover is you are able to lift some weights. And as you lift weights and you put more resistance on your body, suddenly the next time you go, you discover you can lift even stronger weights. You see, that's how often God uses trials and difficulties in our lives. He gives us the faith to endure in the first instance, but then as we wrestle with that difficult thing, he enables us to deal with even heavier weights and greater burdens the next time around. So if you're facing difficult things this morning, can I encourage you as best you can, and I totally get that it's difficult, not to resent the difficult thing that you're going through. Because God in his economy is able to use those difficult things to make us even stronger, to make our faith stronger, so that next time we face something, we'll do it with even greater strength. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 ends with this really weird, kind of profound, kind of powerful, encouraging thought. Did you hear it in verse 39? It says this: these were all commended for their faith, that list of people. These were all commended for their faith, and yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. What's that all about? The Message translation, I think, is really helpful. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole. Their lives of faith are not complete apart from us. You kind of get what the writer is trying to say here. He's trying to say, look, God is making this beautiful jigsaw, and there are people in the past who have put their places into position, their pieces into position. And then there are others who have gone before us who have placed their pieces. And the writer of Hebrews seemed to be saying to us here, look, you add your pieces, and somehow as we add our pieces and they add theirs and these people in history add theirs, we create a beautiful picture and all these things come together. You see, their story is not complete without our story. Our story is not complete without theirs. These heroes of the faith, I guess we could say, are waiting for us. They're waiting for us in this amazing story of salvation that God is working out. And their story is not complete without us making our contribution. You see, heaven is still recording names. The angels are still witnessing to our journey of faith today. Perhaps it's no wonder that the writer of Hebrews, having said all that in chapter 11 of Hebrews, immediately goes in to speak about a great crowd of witnesses who are cheering us on at the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. Why are they cheering us on? Because they know their story is not complete until we've made our contribution. I love to imagine the whole of heaven just leaning over the balcony, just cheering us on. Every time I'm challenged to compromise something of my faith, when I'm pressurized to do that by society, here's the challenge. It's for me to listen to the great crowd of witnesses leaning over the balcony, cheering me on. I wonder if I'll be willing to trust God for miracles, even when my human logic says a miracle is impossible. I need to listen for the great balcony cheerers to continue cheering me. I wonder if I'll be faithful in my journey of faith, even when things are tough and when sometimes it's going to cost me. I need to listen out for the great crowd of witnesses who are cheering me on. You see, I think God's invitation to us this morning is this. It's to nurture strong faith over the little things And once we've nurtured strong faith over the little things, to continue nurturing strong faith even over the really big things, to nurture strong faith in the ordinary and the extraordinary, and we'll do that as we realize that our contribution is essential to the big story that God is working out in history. You know, my name, and you're probably glad about this, will never, ever appear in the Bible that you're holding in your hands. Never. Nor will yours. But my name is being written into heaven. You see, we're standing today in the middle of God's great story, and he's calling us to live by strong faith. Now, I'm going to share with you this morning a secret, and I please ask you, don't tell anyone. I know it's a slightly disturbing photograph. It's only because I've got hair in it. That's the only reason it looks weird. You see, I firmly believe today that you and I can be heroes of the faith. And you know, you and I today will be a hero of the faith if we hear God call us to do something and we obediently say yes to him. That makes us a hero of the faith. I believe today that you and I can be superheroes of the faith. If God calls you to give something sacrificially, to end a relationship that he doesn't want you to be a part of, then actually that makes you a hero of the faith. You're a hero of the faith this morning if you've gotten out of bed and you've dedicated this day to God and said to him, God, use me in this day however you want to use me. That makes you a hero of the faith. You are a hero of the faith every single time you take that which is small and ordinary in your life and you seek to use it for the glory of God. You are a hero of the faith every single time God calls you to do something extraordinary, even though it's calling you out of your comfort zone, and you obediently do it. You're a hero of the faith when you know what it is to live the prosperous, skipping kind of life with God. But two, you're a hero of the faith when you find yourself in difficulty, adversity, and even persecution, and you seek still to live faithfully with God. God invites you, and he invites me to have a strong faith. And the God who gifts us that faith delights in growing that faith. The only person who gets in the way of that growth is you, and me. And I wonder this morning if with me you'd be willing to surrender your life afresh to Jesus and say to him, God, continue the good work that you've begun in me and do something even more amazing as you make my faith ever stronger as I journey with you. Don't tell anyone. Can we be still for a moment? And then Kay's going to lead us into a response.